To the book of Genesis, chapter 17. We're continuing this series of messages on God's promises. The promises of God, which the Bible tells us are many, they're precious, they're powerful, they're true, they relate to our natural lives, they also relate to our spiritual lives, they speak to us now, but also give us hope for our eternal souls, and they often go beyond expectations. And we've talked a lot about God's promises, and last week and this week and next week, we're taking a look at a man of promise to see not so much how God's promises move or work, although we do touch a little bit on that, but to talk about where we need to be to live under the blessing of God's promises. God's promises need to be more than just that little knick-knack that might be on your dresser, and I don't know if anyone has those promise boxes. I have one in my office, and I was going to bring it out last week and this week. But to be someone who lives under the blessing of God's promise, you need to know more than just that God's Word is a book of promise. Amen? You need to actually know what those promises are, but you also need to have the heart that God honors or that God is looking for to really live under the blessing of God's promise. And what I mean by that, I don't mean we earn God's promises. It's not a matter if we do enough good things, God will reward us with blessings. That's not how God's blessings work. They are manifestations of His grace. But our heart has everything to do with anything that we receive from the Lord. Take, for instance, our salvation. Jesus died for all, but to whom is salvation given or received, but to those who have received God's gift of forgiveness by faith, who have a heart of faith. You don't earn salvation, but you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to receive His forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. And so it is with promise. As I mentioned a few moments ago, Abraham was a man of promise. The second reference that we have of Abraham is found in Genesis chapter 12, and it begins with God giving Abraham a promise that he would be a great man, that he would go, if he would go to a land that God would show him, he'd be a great man, his name would be great. He would have descendants as the stars in the sky, as the sand in the sea. And, of course, all the families of the earth would be blessed by him. But in order for him to live in both the present and future blessing of that promise, he needed to believe in that, and he did. Abraham was a man of faith, and we've seen some different aspects of Abraham's faith, primarily. We know that Abraham was a man of faith because Abraham was a man of obedience. When God told him to leave where he was, to go to a strange land with strange people, and people who weren't strange because they were kind of weird, they were strange because they served strange gods, foreign gods, and they might not be welcome to Abraham, loving and worshiping the true God. Abraham, because he believed God, left where he was, a place called Haran, and went into the land of promise. We learned also in looking at Abraham's life that faith is not only a work of obedience, but last week we talked about how when we have lapses in faith, and if we're truly honest with ourselves, we all do have times where we doubt God, where we doubt God's word. Especially when the situations that we're facing seem greater than they are, which a lot of times they are. But looking at Abraham and his lapses of faith, we found that lapses are not fatal, and they're often learning experiences. And because Abraham was a man of faith, he lived in the power of that promise. The Bible telling us that Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. But faith is not the only thing that God is looking for in the heart of the believer. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, that tells us that not only is faith important, but hope and love is important as well. Now, abide in these three things, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And so as believers, we're not only called to be people of faith, but we're also called to be people who are full of hope and of love. And I believe Abraham was such a man, and we could learn much from his example. And so today, I'd like to look at the aspect of hope and how the hope that Abraham had in the promise of God was something that blessed his life and enabled him to live under the promise or the blessing of God's promises. Reading our text this morning from Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 17, God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' precious holy name, for your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, for the love of Jesus and the strength of God that we have seen this morning demonstrated on those who are facing grave circumstances. And we're thankful for your presence here in our midst this morning. As we look to the word of God today, we ask that you would move by the power of your Holy Spirit upon our lives. We don't have confidence in ourselves. We have confidence in you. May you send your anointing upon this, your servant. May you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. There's no doubt that Abraham was a man of faith. I mean, as soon as, it would appear at least in Scripture, as you read the account from Genesis chapter 12, as soon as God told him to move, he moved. But Abraham was also a man who was filled with hope. The promise of God was not only something that moved him to obedience. It wasn't something that he just embraced with faith. It was something that also gave him hope, which is a reason why we need to not only know that this is a book of promise, but that we know the promises of God, both in Scripture, but we also spend time not only giving God our requests and our needs, but opening up our spiritual ears and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Because God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, is still speaking promises to His church. If you don't believe me, read two of my favorite chapters. I know I refer to them quite often. I won't say too often because you can't quote Scripture too often. But Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the messages of Jesus to the seven churches in Asia Minor, each one of those messages, you know, it contains encouragement, it contains correction, but ends with a promise to him who overcomes. We need to know the promises of God. The promises of God are in part the Word of God. And there was a reason why Abraham was a man of faith, because when God spoke to him, the word of God came to him, it naturally produced faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the word of God, specifically promise, in fact, it's the whole nature of promise, is something that brings hope. And when I say hope, I mean a joyful expectation. A sense or a knowledge that something good is going to happen. You know, when someone shares something with you, you have the choice to have either a high expectation or a low expectation that it's going to happen. If I told you tomorrow there's going to be a check in the mail for you for $1,000, you can either leave this place saying, "I can't wait to open the mail tomorrow because $1,000 is waiting for me." Or you could respond the way that I would respond to you if you said to me, I don't think that's going to happen. And there would be a reason, and a well-founded reason why you would respond that way. How in the world would I know that unless God told me? But when God speaks, when God shares a promise, the spiritual response should be, if we open up our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, is that of hope or joyful expectation. And that's what happened in the life of Abraham. And one thing I'd like to note, it's not the main thrust of the message this morning regarding the promises of God, especially when we're going through seasons of difficulty. And they are seasons of difficulty. You know, the Bible talks about how the afflictions of the righteous are many, and sometimes they're long. I wish they weren't, but for God and for God's purposes, sometimes that they're long. But let me tell you, God just doesn't share with you a promise at the beginning of your journey through that series of difficulties. He reminds you of that promise over and over and over again. He did that in the life of Abraham. Why? So that our faith and our hearts and our hope would not fail. In fact, in this instance, in Genesis chapter 17, when God renewed his promise or rehearsed his promise to Abraham, he brought more clarity to it. At the beginning, he just said, you're going to have descendants. And after a while, you know, he was 70 when he first received this promise, and now he's 90. He pretty much had, or 99, he had pretty much given up hope that his 90-year-old wife was going to bear this child. And then God comes to him this day, seemingly out of the blue, and sometimes that's when God's promises come, but that's sometimes when they're the most impactful, when we're not looking for them. We know it's God. It says that not only are you going to have a son, it's going to come through your 90-year-old wife. Now let me ask you, or let me say this morning, if I was to say, again, not of God, to all those who are 50 and older, at a year from now, you're going to bear a child, ladies, what would be your response? Probably the same as Abraham. God shared that to Abraham, and 90 years old was old then, just as it is now. I know they lived a little bit longer then, but still old. Her time of childbearing had passed. The idea seemed ludicrous, at least it does to me in the reading of it, and when God said that to him, he burst into laughter. Shall this happen? And I think this was more of a rhetorical thing. Reading his words once again in verse 17. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Now, he wasn't saying that because he was, come on, God. You know, I don't mean to be flippant. That's not going to happen. I must not be hearing right. This was not only a man of faith. This was a man who knew God. He had heard God's voice before. How did God speak to him? Was it audible? Was it the inward voice of the Spirit? I don't know. But he knew it. In fact, one of the monikers or names that Abraham is given in Scripture is the friend of God. You know your friends. He knew God was speaking to him. So when he said, shall a man 99 years old? And let me tell you, Isaac wasn't his last son. He had other children afterwards who also became nations in and of themselves. Shall a man 99 years old and a woman 90 bear? He wasn't saying that as it's impossible. He said that because he was overwhelmed and delighted. And it was funny, don't get me wrong. But that's such a wonderful, beautiful, miraculous thing could happen through him and his wife despite these years. He was filled with joy. And one reason that he just laughed, and there's nothing wrong with laughing. And in fact, if I could just share a personal experience or experiences, there have been times, especially times where I've had a heaviness of prayer where, you know, I'm praying about a situation, either a situation I know about or just, And some of you might know what I'm talking about. Just a heavy spirit comes on. You know you need to pray about something. You're not sure what it is, so you're just kind of praying in the spirit. And when that leaves, all of a sudden, I just kind of laugh. And not because something's funny. It's just an overflow of joy in my heart. And that is apparently, and I know people will disagree with me, and I know why you will disagree with me, and I'll touch on that here in just a moment. But I believe that is what happened in the life of Abraham. Abraham, God not only renewing his promise to Abraham, but saying he was going to do it in not just a wonderful, miraculous way through a 90-year-old, beautiful as she was, and even at 90, she could turn heads, but also to someone that he loved. It's important that we embrace the promises of God with hope. It's important that we're obedient, you know. And faith is proved out by our obedience. But hope is proved out by our joy. And not only is it important to God, you know, it's important that we're obedient, and without faith it's impossible to believe God. But we need joy we need the hope of God for a variety of reasons. Specifically that of joy for these reasons. Number one, because joy gives strength. One of the most common scriptures there is that relates to the impact of God's joy upon the life of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is that of strength. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what is joy? Joy is something that springs from the heart. It is a heart condition. Don't let anyone ever kid you. Let me tell you, the hardest thing that you can do in your life, that is live for Jesus. Because we live in a world that according to the book of 1 John, is anti-Christ, against Christ. Everything is against your faith in Jesus. The newspaper is. Life is. Your body is. You know, we're all getting older. I wish we weren't. I just turned 52. And I feel it more than I have it. And when you're facing adversity, and you don't get a break, you've all been there, either mentally or physically, eventually you just don't have enough in you. There's not enough left in the tank. That happens to sports players. And, you know, I'm somewhat of a sports fan, and I've seen in different sports player, you know, athletes' lives who are very gifted. They're gifted physically. They're gifted as far as, you know, coordination and skill. But to operate at the high level of professional sports or, you know, Olympic sports or even, you know, Division I college sports, your heart has to be in it. That has to be your life. If your heart isn't in it, you'll never be successful to operate at that level. I'm not talking about, you know, playing basketball now, just recreation. But so it is with serving Jesus. Your heart needs to be in it. And so God has given us something greater than anything that might drain our hearts from what we need, the strength we need to live for Jesus, and that's the joy of the Lord, where we delight in serving Jesus. I'm not getting any reward for what I'm doing. Well, you are, you know, some of you will. No, nobody's, you know, I'm not saying anyone's like this, but I've met people like this. No, nobody knows what I'm doing. Doesn't matter, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you open your heart to the promises of God and let hope overflow and overwhelm your soul, it gives you strength, and you need that strength. And I'm saying that this morning because I need that strength. Very closely related, we need the joy that comes out of the anointed promises of God to stand up, as I said, closely related and associated with what we observe today, due to stand strong in persecution and also for our witness. Reading Acts 13:49-52, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went out to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. What is listed here in these few verses is a common cycle in the book of Acts and actually in the church throughout time. Disciples going in, or the apostles going into a town, preaching the gospel, people finding Jesus, And in response to revival, the forces of darkness, or just men who didn't want anything to do with God, rose up aggressively, if not violently, against them. You know, when I got out of Bible school, you have these thoughts. And my thought was, we're just going to go into a city, everyone's going to get saved. You know, maybe not that grand, but just how everyone would just love the gospel. And, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And it's true. And, I'm not trying to take anything away from that. But Jesus was very clear. If you're going to serve me, if you're going to advance the kingdom, you're going to suffer persecution. And as human beings, repetitive persecution, they go into a town, they preach, things would happen, and then boom, persecution. Next town, same thing. Next town, same thing. Be very wearying on you. Every time I try to do something, the same thing happens. Have you ever said that? But they kept doing it. Why? Verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And may I say, the joy of the Lord is something, in addition to the truth of the gospel, which is different from every other religion, including atheism, which is a belief. The joy of the Lord is something tangibly that sets us apart from all other religions. It gives us joy no matter what. Not joy because everything's good at home. Not joy because I have a big bank account. Not joy because, I have this or that. Joy because the Holy Spirit's in my life. Because the Holy Spirit is there, He just supernaturally overflows my soul. People need to see that. Without joy, our witness is complete. Joy is also important because it's key to the healing of the wounds of the heart. Very common scripture, a very powerful scripture we find in Proverbs 17, verse 22. A cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. I thank God that God is the healer of our bodies, amen? But I'm even more grateful that God is the healer of our souls. I could go break my arm, and I did break my arm back in 1981. It's all healed up now. It was just for a short time I was in a cast. But there are other wounds. I was in high school at the time. But there are other wounds that I suffered in high school that I carried years. There was no medicine, no cast, no nothing. No psychology could heal me except for the joy of the Lord. The Bible says He gives the oil of joy, joy. Because joy is the salve of the Holy Spirit that is down, heals. No self-help thing, no philosophy, no psychology, no human counsel, touch. But God can deliver. And as we'll see at the end of this message, deliver in an instant. Now you might be sitting there saying this morning, well, Pastor Randy, you're saying Abraham laughed and that was joy. But if you go to the next chapter, chapter 18, Sarah laughs and the response was a little bit different from God. The Bible tells us in Genesis 18 that God went to visit Abraham and Sarah. And in doing so, once again, reminded them of His promise. And this is Sarah's response. Now, Sarah wasn't talking with God. I said this in the first service this morning, but I won't say it in the second service. Is it like a good wife? She was listening to their conversation. Forgive me. I'm sorry. So Sarah laughed, but she heard the Lord tell, and again, further clarity, she heard the Lord tell Abraham, not only that, Sarah was going to bear a child. 1 year. In 1 year, you will have a son. And this is Sarah's response, and much like the response of many of you this morning when I said. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, how will I now have this pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Same promise as 17. Same physical response of laughter. One was seemingly ignored. In fact, Abraham, after he laughed, he said to God, his first son born with another woman, Ishmael, oh, that my son Ishmael would live before you. And God said, don't worry about Ishmael. I'll take care of him. No rebuke to Abraham. But when Sarah laughs, God makes the comment, why did Sarah laugh? And of course, denied it. And it all rests on how you react or respond to God's promises is one of two ways, the Abraham way or the Sarah way. And listen, this wasn't God picking on Sarah. This was God blessing Sarah and God bringing Sarah to the same place of faith that Abraham was. Abraham, when he heard that statement from God, delighted in God's promise, where it moved him to joy, where apparently Sarah, even though saying the same words, despised God's promises. There's a lesson to be learned here, because in our lives, we're going to hear promises. And sometimes we're not going to hear God's promises from welcome sources. And what I mean by that, and I have to correct myself this morning earlier, one of the things I ask people not to be very careful in sharing with other people when is just to give them a pat answer. Just kind of rattle off a scripture that relates to it. But sometimes all we're going to get from God, and sometimes it might come by someone coming, well, just trust God, you know, just sharing a scripture or a biblical truth almost in a casual dismissive means like a pat answer. That's all we're going to, for instance, you know, great finance. And having someone who has a nice car, you know, and their finances are all in order, say, well, God's supply all your needs according to it. And whether you like it or not, that is not only God's message for you, that is God's messenger or vessel to you. And we can respond one of two ways. The Abraham way, praise God. This is the word of God. It's a promise. It may not have been, you know, it may not have been delivered with thunderings and lightnings, you know, with someone praying over me, but it's the word. It's true. Or he could be like Sarah. Easy for him to say. He doesn't know my situation and despise God's promise. The one leads to hope. We open ourselves to hope. Leads to joy. Leads to life. The other leads to darkness, complaining, doubt in the Lord Jesus Christ and his promises. I'd like to ask Christine if you would come. As we close this morning's message, just a few important things to end up on this morning. All of us have probably been in the place of Sarah, when we've received a promise from God, whether it's a pat answer or wherever it might have come from, kind of scoffed at it and then felt guilty afterwards. We need to know that momentary scoffing is not the unpardonable sin, just like lapses in faith aren't. You know, God could have, and some people might even be of the thinking that God could have said, well, Abraham, Sarah chose not to believe, and so she's going to die, and after she dies, you know, someday she's going to die. After she dies, you'll have another wife, which he did. She did die, and he had other children. Her momentary refusal to embrace God's promise with hope did not remove the power or not only the power, but the truth of this promise to her. God still reached out to her. And a year later, she did bring forth a son, and his name was Isaac. Does anyone know what the name Isaac means? Laughter, yeah. And I don't think by accident. So don't think, because there may be some of you who are here today. You've given up hope in God's promise. God, in your situation, it might be regarding your family. It might be regarding your future. It might be regarding your ministry, something God has called you to do. And you've given up hope that it's going to happen. It's not over for you. The Bible tells us, as we read time and time again, that the promises are of God are yes. And so in him we say, amen. They are true. Secondly, not only is it not over, but the transforming process from scorn to hope, it's not a long, drawn-out, complicated process. It's just like everything else that relates to the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural, it's transformative, and it's instantaneous. Reading Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, weeping may tarry for the night, but what joy comes in the morning. I've had a lot of nights that have been sleepless, and they seem to go on forever. I know many of you, if not all of you, have been there as well. That doesn't mean that the sun isn't going to rise the next day. Not only change the light of things, but with the dawn of a day, the dawn of a brand new, refreshed hope. I know God is here. If you're living in scorn of God's promises, to transform that scorn into hope this morning. In the name of Jesus. And so let me leave you with this promise from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 13, before we sing this morning. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God's Holy Spirit, in an instant, if we open up our heart to Him, can transform our unbelieving and despairing hearts into a heart that's full of not only faith, but hope, manifesting joy in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand? Let's sing together this morning.
So we're going to go a little bit old school. I need you to get out your hymnals. Turn to page 209, and we'll sing all four verses.